Hey guys, Pastor Casey here. Just as we are wont to do, there's a couple of weeks that I'm out of the pulpit right now. We are going to go back and post some of the old sermons as we started through our series in Romans that we just finished up. So we will be posting a couple of those that we recorded before we started posting the sermon. So hope you enjoy and God bless.
Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you could, go ahead and turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 2. If you do not own a Bible, there are some on the back table that we would love to be our gift to you. We are continuing through our series through Romans today. Paul is in the middle of a section basically covering the first three chapters where he just kind of lays it all out to the church. You know, we often see divides within a church. We see attitudes, I'm wrong, I'm right, and you're wrong. We see various ideas and opinions built off the thought of, I'm better than you because. That because can be any number of things. It can be that I was raised in a better home than you. It could be I've gone to church longer than you. It can be I follow more of the laws than you. It can be I make more money or I'm better with my money than you. It can be I have a different skin color, a different language, a different political ideal, or a different home country than you. It can be any number of these things that we have these attitudes in our heads that say I'm better than you because. It can be any number of those things. It doesn't matter what it is. And Paul is in the middle of pointing out that that is the wrong attitude to have. He finished up chapter 1 showing us the depths of the depravity of the human race and the human heart. He listed a long list of sins at the end of chapter 1 and how they all lead to the coming wrath and judgment of God. And we not only do them, as he says in the last verse, but we give approval to those who practice them. Now we come to the chapter break, and Paul continues on his thought process, and he brings up another point that is completely related and natural and needed after that statement. Now, the first quick aside that I want to make is before jumping into the text is this. It's the words, the content, the meaning, and the message of the Bible are inspired by God. This book, the Bible, is God's word to us. There is no arguing with God, and therefore there is no arguing with what his word says. However, some of the things that are printed in our Bible are, in fact, man-made. Specifically, the chapter breaks, the verse numbers, the chapter numbers. Those things were added well after the inspiration of the Bible. And these things can be very helpful, as you, I'm sure, well know. They can help us memorize Scripture. They can help us find verses and passages that we need to find. They can help us to keep our place as we're reading through. But they're not inspired. And sometimes they can cause some what seems like artificial breaks in the flow or the message of the text. They can cause us to think that a point of a passage has changed from one chapter to another, and when in fact it's continuing on and in context with the same message. It can at times cause us to miss the forest for the trees. My point here is simply this, that we just need to remember to keep Scripture in context. We don't stop one chapter, assume it's over and doesn't flow into the next one at all, but we need to read it through as one letter that Paul is writing and one train of thought that he is continuing. As I read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I want us to remember what Paul had just finished writing. And what his point was, because it doesn't change, it just continues on in his message. So we'll see what Paul wrote. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he writes, Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And so I want to ask a question, and I want you to answer it honestly. That doesn't mean answer it out loud, you know, but think in your heart, and I want you to answer this question inside of you honestly. When we looked at that passage at the end of Romans chapter 1 last week, when we read through that list of sins that Paul writes out, who did you think about? What did you think about in those sins? Did you think of individuals that came to mind? Paul's point here in the beginning of chapter 2 is that we will read this, or we will hear this, and we will immediately focus on others instead of looking at ourselves. We will think highly of ourselves, picking out the sins that we see in others, and we will ignore our own sins. We will ignore our own faults, and we will think that we are better than those that are around us. The link between chapter 1 and 2 is absolutely critical here. There's a reason that I pointed out those chapter breaks as not part of the inspiration. The list in Romans 1, these are sins that God hates. These are sins that remove humanity from God's grace and his mercy. And we all fall into that category. No one is more or less deserving of salvation than anyone else. We all stand on equal footing before an all-holy God, and we all fall short of deserving anything other than his judgment, which is pure, holy, perfect justice. And yet, through the grace of God, poured out through faith in Christ and his completed work on the cross, there are none outside of the reach of the salvation of the gospel. Paul makes the same point elsewhere in his various letters. I think it makes it clearer and simpler. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He starts out with another list of sins. He goes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The first seven words of verse 11 there in 1 Corinthians is what we need to constantly be reminded of. And such were some of you. And it's easy to see those lists of sins in Romans 1, in the list of sin in 1 Corinthians 6, and it's easy to see those as everyone else. It's easy to see those as the non-Christians out in the world. It's easy to see those as the people in churches that we disagree with or that we don't get along with. It's easy to see those as those whose sins are more visible than others or than ours. And Paul here in Romans 2 is showing us that this was the attitude of the church in Rome. And what Scripture shows us is that there is nothing new under the sun. This is the attitude of many people within churches today as well. It's the fallback on natural human tendency and natural human condition to try to look at other sins instead of our own. Self-reflection does not come easy to humans. And through Christ is the only way that it is able to be truly and honestly done. Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 20, he reiterates that we are without excuse. Our lack of goodness and God's goodness are both crystal clear to anyone with open eyes. We see that in chapter 1. We see that in Psalm 19, which I referenced when we were going through that. We see that with the scripture reading this morning that Jim did. We are without excuse. And so when we look at those things, when we look at those who do those things listed in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, we make judgments that they are deserving of God's punishment and wrath and that we are not. Paul's point here is that when we are judging and wishing God's wrath on others for their sins, we are actually calling God's wrath upon ourselves. Because if we want sin to be punished and dealt with, then we need to remember that we have our own sins that need to be dealt with as well. Another reason to keep these verses in context is the word judgment. When used how Paul is using it here, it fits perfectly with the context of how Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Within this context, the use of this word judge, we are not to judge. We are, and what that means is we are not to make decisions like a judge in a courtroom, making decisions on the punishment that is to be doled out, the sentence that is to be carried out for the punishment of sin, or to determine eternal guilt or innocence. Instead, when we judge, which can get confusing, I think it's a poor choice of words, but honestly, I don't have a better one to put in there. Smarter people than I chose to use that word, so we go with that. But when we do judge, what we do is we base our judgments on the fruit that is presented. We don't know the heart. God knows the heart. God knows the destiny. God is the judge. But we look at the fruit that is presented to us. We are to watch out for sinful behavior. We are to watch out for false teachers, for wrong doctrine. We are to be vigilant, and we are to base those then off the fruit that is shown. When we start making judgments that Paul and Jesus are talking about, then we prove ourselves the hypocrites like Jesus warned about. Now again, Paul and Jesus never say that we are not to be aware of or even point out sin when we see it. But what they are both saying is that we need to be intimately aware of our own sins, fully up front, and acknowledge our own as well. And then, once we have a right understanding of what that is when we are able to point out what's going on around us as well. And pointing out is not then calling, making the determination of guilt or innocence, of eternal judgment. As the judge, God has made it clear that we are all deserving judgment. And instead, he chooses to pour his mercy out on a chosen people who, through grace, by faith, have repented and confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Without that, we shall not presume to escape his judgment. But within that, Scripture makes it clear that we can be assured of his mercy, that we can be assured of our security within his hands. Repenting and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ is what then pulls us out of God's wrath. God's judgments and his decisions are always right. They are always perfect and always just. It comes along with being God. When he says not to presume that we are outside of his judgment, Paul is referring to the assumption that we can be good enough, that we can belong to the right church, that we can be sinless enough or pious enough, righteous enough to move ourselves outside of his wrath. And the truth is, we can't. It doesn't matter how well we play church. Doesn't matter how moral we are. Doesn't matter who we vote for. None of it can remove us from God's wrath. Only God can do that. And yet, though we can't remove ourselves from it, we decide that we want to throw everyone else into it. We want to make those judgments based on those sins that we see listed out in Scripture, especially when we look at those sins. And there's other lists as well. Galatians 5:19 through 21 and Ephesians 5:3 through 6. What we tend to do when we look at those lists, again, we don't look at the things that we are doing. Instead, we pick out a couple of those things, maybe one or two or three of those sins. We elevate those sins above the rest of them. And when we see those sins manifest in those around us, then we say, okay, that's it. There's no hope. You've done that. That's it. We hold these sins up as the worst sins of all. But all of those sins listed, every single one of them, and you know, I'll use Romans 1 as an example. One of those sins listed in there is disobedience of parents. That's as bad of a sin as everything else that's listed there, because that's the way that God said. All sin is enough to make us liable to judgment. And if you don't see your sin when you read those different lists, James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We are all sinners, none worse than the other, none better than the other, none deserving of grace and mercy, all deserving wrath and judgment. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. I told you the first seven words of that verse were the important ones, but I just gave you six of them. What's the seventh word? But. There's a but on there. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that God shines through. And such were some of you, but. Nothing about us. Presume that you deserve to be part of God's grace and mercy, and presume to be good enough, and that doesn't work. God's grace is not given to us because we deserve it. Instead, God's kindness, his grace, his holding off on his wrath, is meant as a kindness. We saw last week that God's wrath cannot be separated from God's love. His love is poured out. This kindness, as Paul puts it, is meant to draw us to him. It is meant to humble us and to come before God with a repent and contrite heart. Paul writes in verse 7, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will be given eternal life. This is, of course, not searching for our own glory and honor, but searching for God. And in fact, R.C. Sproul points out that only those who have been on the receiving end of God's wrath can seek glory and honor and immortality. Just like we can't move ourselves out of God's wrath, we can't will ourselves into repentance. We can't force ourselves to stop sinning. We can't bring ourselves to God. He has to bring us to himself. On our own, our hearts are hard. And Paul warns us about that here. Those who seek God's glory, God's honor, will be on the receiving end, or those who do not seek God's glory and God's honor, those who are self-seeking, they will be on the receiving end of God's eternal wrath and judgment. God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is from the Lord. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God is a God of all. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are from, doesn't matter which sins on these lists you have committed, doesn't matter how many of them you've committed. You place your faith in Christ, you repent of your sins, and you will escape the wrath of God and spend eternity with him in glory and honor and peace. Amen. Don't do that, and tribulation and distress await. And it really is as simple as that. It's one or the other. It's in or it's out. Nothing else matters. God shows no partiality. Paul writes in Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He mirrors that in Galatians 3, writing, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God shows no partiality, and that works both ways. First, you don't have to wait to get your life cleaned up before coming to Christ. That's the beautiful part, is that he will work with you. You don't have to stop sinning to come to Christ. You don't have to do anything to receive that forgiveness. He will work in you and through you and with you and change you once you have come to him, once he has drawn you to him. He will conform you to his image. He will transform you through the renewing of your mind. And he will secure your salvation through his death and his resurrection. Today is the day. Tomorrow is never promised, and now is the time. Secondly, God shows no partiality. That means that we don't get to decide that someone else has done too much. We don't get to decide if somebody has gone too far. We don't get to decide if somebody is not like us enough. We don't get to decide who God calls. To knowingly withhold the gospel message from someone is sin. God shared with Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." We do what God tells us to do. That's it. First thing he tells us to do, we respond to the gospel. We answer his call. We repent and surrender our lives to the true biblical Jesus Christ. Now there's two parts to step two. First, 2A, we share that great news, the grace and love of God with all those around us, and we leave the results in his hands. We leave that to him. And deciding who responds to the gospel. 2B, we live for him. We grow in him. We walk closer to him. We rejoice in his love and his grace, his mercies, which are new every morning. We turn away from the sins that had previously enslaved us, all of those sins that are in us that are listed in Scripture and the ones that aren't listed, and we pursue holiness and righteousness in God's kingdom. Paul, as we go forward, is going to continually reiterate the idea that God has no partiality and all the nuance and the context that entails, all the different things that bring that in together. And based on an uncountable number of variables, you know, we all have different life experiences, different worldviews, different preferences, different friends and families, different looks, languages, cultures, everything else that you can think of. We all have differently. We are all unique individuals. And yet, when we come to Christ, all in equal standing in his kingdom or out of his kingdom, we all come to him equally. There is no middle ground. There's no gray area, in or out. That's what it is. And how can they respond if they have not heard? Paul emphasized in his Galatians passage that I read, we are all one in Christ. God calls the church his church. He calls the church to unity. We are called to put aside our preferences, to put aside our wants and our desires. We are called to put aside our differences, and we are to come together for God, for his purposes, for his kingdom. We are called to love each other like Christ loved us. We don't all have to be best friends. We don't all have to agree on everything. But remember the two greatest commandments that Jesus shared. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul very purposely clarifies his point on these last couple of verses. You know, he writes out and he tells of the sameness of all of us, who gets eternity with God and who gets eternal wrath. And then just to make sure, just to reemphasize his first point, he states plainly, with no room for misunderstanding, God shows no partiality. Means we should show no partiality as well. God calls who he will call, and we are no more or less deserving than anyone else that he calls, as in we are not at all deserving. There are none righteous, not one. Paul's point in all of his letters, and especially here, especially the beginning of Romans here, is that God has chosen to pour his love out. Sometimes that comes out as wrath. Sometimes that comes out as mercy. Sometimes that comes out in various ways. But it is all through God's love being poured out on us. His kindness is shown as being brought, trying to bring us to repentance, to draw us to him. Everything that God does is to bring us out of our sin and into communion with him. I'm going to finish up. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, showing once again salvation is from the Lord, has nothing to do with us, but is God's goodness and his mercy. And then I'll go ahead and pray. Paul writes in that passage, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus."
Yes, amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, for your patience. That you are not slow as some would count slow, but you desire that all would come to repentance, that all of us would come to you, surrender our lives to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, that you have given us faith in Christ Jesus alone, so that we may lift him up, we may lift up our hands and praise him, say thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've given us, for the salvation you've given us. Thank you that you show no partiality, that I was able to be one who you drew to you, and that I am able to be called a child of God, that I am able to spend eternity with you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for everybody in this room that has that same thanks, that has that same assurance in you. And I pray that you work through us, that you work in us, drawing us to holiness, helping us to recognize in us the sins that we are still stumbling with, that we are still struggling with, and help us to put those to death. Help us to draw closer to you, to be conformed to you. Jesus, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's caseyhalenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.